that we talked about last week in verses 1 through 4. And read with me again. If then you have been raised, verse 1, with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Appreciate
all Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also will appear with Him in glory.
Today,
put to death,
we are
therefore,
going to be in Colossians. In
because of these
three,
things that you are, because of who you are in Christ, now
week, we'll
Paul is going
to
admonish 11, the church and encourage the church to do the following.
There, I'm going to wait for Pastor Jamie to come back upstairs.
I wanted to look at the what and why of verses 5 and 6.
You might want
to. Today we're going to look at putting to death our sinful desires and putting away our sinful actions. So in verses 3 and 3,
verse
5, we're
going to
look at
two families,
putting
to
death
the Germans
these sinful
and the Portuguese
desires,
who are just like the Americans,
and the what here of these sinful desires, and the
but
why
England
we
is
look
still
at it,
in.
What is sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires,
anyway,
and greed,
to
in verse 5.
For Pastor Jamie to get
when
back
we
up
died
here,
with Christ, we died to the penalty of our sins.
I do want
to. I want that
Pastor
to be
Jamie,
perfectly
I just
understood.
Want to recognize,
when you died
Pastor
with
Jamie
Christ
and, those
and you identify with him,
went this week,
what did I
if you could
say
stand,
last
please,
week was that
first.
God
recognize Greg
sent Jesus
Pam, you stand
to become
you
sin
to go
for us
and,
on the cross.
Also that lovely
he didn't commit
of yours
sin,
next to you
but he became sin
as well,
for us. He had to pay the ultimate price.
But they didn't go this time.
We were justified by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. These are terms that you should know and understand. As
and,
a Christian,
and Megan,
you should understand
you?
What it means to be justified, and you can explain and articulate
anyway,
to somebody
so
that
these folks
you just
gave
don't have to say, I just believe. No, you can say, because Christ died for me, I became justified in him.
On this trip. Go ahead,
I became saved, and I belong to him. Problem is that in our present state, even though we are made right with God, we still
there,
sin. And that's the difficult question. That's the difficult question that we ask God
Christ,
and ourselves.
So, thank you so
I
much.
Get this question all the time. Preacher,
to our
why do
here.
I still sin
thank you.
If I am dead to sin? And the problem is
course,
that while we
Jesse,
are in these fleshly
goes,
bodies, we will
she
have
a
that
more
daily struggle against
year,
the
sure
sin nature that's
to
in
go next year.
See, we were born
well,
in
so
sin.
We're excited,
and
for
the problem
to
is when we got saved, which is a good thing,
do not forget
that after that,
to
we have to struggle
today
with and have this spiritual battle daily with the sin in our lives.
Tomorrow,
you know, the problem is that our present state, even though we were made right with God, is that we still sin. And Jesus said in Matthew 26:41,
right before Matt,
watch and pray
Tuesday, he'll be
that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
And
here's our Savior commanding us to watch
Chicago,
and pray.
Is that correct?
Great Lake.
When was the last time that you actually prayed and asked God not to lead you into temptation? When was the last time that you said, you know what, God, there's a lot of stuff going on in my life.
We got into,
there's a lot of temptations in my life.
Putting on the new self.
Would you help me, Father, deal with what's going on in my life?
You can't put on something without taking off
or do you just
something.
Wake up every day,
and so
go
today
about
we're
your business,
talking of that,
hoping,
you know,
just hoping
basically
that
we're
you're going to do
the
right
thing
that
people
all the
don't
time.
Like talking about.
Well, I know where that gets me today. When I do that.
We love to hear
in a good place.
The love part. We love to hear
Paul
about
understood
the part.
This
we
very well when he expressed in Romans chapter 7.
Blessings that God gives to us, but sometimes we neglect
for I
the
do not
want,
I do not,
do.
Excuse me, for I do not
you,
do
I
what I want.
Title, I titled this sermon, Putting
but
Off the Old
I
Self.
I do the very thing I hate.
Sin.
Now, if I do what I do not want, it's a concept that we don't hear much
about.
That it
is good. Anymore.
So now
but
it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me,
that
is,
understood
in my flesh.
When it came to sin.
For I have the desire to do what is right,
it
but
used
not
to
the
be,
ability to carry it out. For I
way that people
do
understood
not
that
do
their
the good I want, but the evil I do
had,
not want is what
on,
I keep on doing.
Now,
if I do what I do not want, it is
no longer I who
and
do it.
In our time,
we
think of the word
me.
Mortify.
See,
even Paul, the great apostle,
like, you know,
the great evangelist,
what or what that
he
person said
struggled
to me.
With the
but
sin
really,
that is in him.
Mortification.
But he never gave up, did he?
To kill.
He recognized,
Puritans
he confessed
all knew that
his
we are engaged
sin,
in
and then he went about doing
with
the things
an enemy
to
that
put sin to death
within. Our
and
very
he tells
flesh.
Us today to put these things to death.
And in the old man
Paul
and the old
woman, Paul commands us to put it to death.
It's still
what
some
is
of
earthly
it indwells in us. In other words, that the sin
that
in
indwells in us.
Put it to
and
death.
And so either you kill it every day or it will
seriously,
kill you.
Or do you laugh at it?
And see, it's a battle.
If
you've been through
your life
the walk
filled
with
up
me
with
or
things
you're meeting
that
you with
say
me on
you
Wednesday
hate
nights
sin,
throughout the summer,
but everything
you know that
around
a great
you
emphasis
would say
on
otherwise.
The spiritual warfare that we
the
deal
books
with
you read, the
every day.
Music you listen to,
and that it's not a
people you hang around with.
The things
you say
and came to Christ
are those things that indicate that
sin is dead in me.
And that
it's
you
a
love
battle
God?
That I have to fight, and you have to fight.
I'm curious
constantly.
How
and as last
you know,
week
I can
we
say
talked
one
about
thing with my mouth and my
Christ
actions indicate another.
If you've been raised with
and,
Christ,
and
seek the things that
you know,
are above.
I've told you all this
heart
before.
Should be
I like to
on
visualize
above.
Things.
Our
and mind
should be
Mark's
focused on the
world.
Things above.
And me sitting down
well,
in my office
week,
and as I'm preparing
Paul
the sermon,
telling
down
us those things that we're to put
and saying, Paul, tell me what you want to tell
me as we honor the reading of God's word.
And the first thing I hear him say is, I want you to live.
Would be starting in verse 5, reading through 10.
Because, Pastor, you
put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you.
How
sexual
can you
immorality,
stand up in a pulpit
impurity,
and
passion,
teach people to
evil
hate
desire
sin
and covetousness,
as God
which is idolatry,
when deep down
on account of this wrath of God is coming?
You
in
see,
these
it should
you
be every
once
believer's
when you were
desire
living in
to hate what
but
God
now
hates.
You must put them all away.
And it should be every
anger,
believer's desire
wrath, to grow
malice,
in holiness
slander,
and put those things
that,
from your
that
mouth.
Hinder that.
Do not lie
aside.
To one another.
The problem
seeing
is we love
put
our
off
sin
the old
much.
Self in it, with its practices.
We say that we
and
hate
put
sin,
on
but
the
we
new self,
run right back
which is
to
being
it.
Renewed in knowledge after the
and
image of
Paul reminding us in Romans 6,
Father God, I thank
how
you
can we,
so much
who died to sin, still live in it? He's asking
and
a
Lord,
rhetorical question.
As we come today,
he's
as your
this, so
people,
if you've died
and as
with
your
him, and in Colossians
man stands
you
before
put
you
him on,
and this congregation, your
why
congregation,
are you still doing
Father,
those stupid
as this
things
mere man
you
speaks,
you ever
I pray,
yourself,
Father,
you look in the mirror and
that
say,
you convict why, our heart.
Why am I doing the same
Lord,
stuff over and over and over
hear the preaching
again?
Of your word, that we... May Father,
and we know that the our old self was crucified with him in Romans 6 continues that
flesh,
the body of sin might be brought
live
to
in
nothing
you.
So that
Father, I
we
pray
would no
that
longer
as we
be enslaved
this
to sin for one
today,
who has died
Father,
has been set
like
free
son, when we came
from sin. Let not sin therefore Amen. Reign in your mortal body to make
you
obey. You
know, it is so true. What
see, if
you
give an avenue for it
on a regular basis is what you
will always live there.
And what your mind keeps
you see,
focusing
if,
on.
If I am
if
so
I plant
thankful that I'm
in
grounded
in the Word of God.
Because
and,
if I wasn't grounded in the Word of God, and
I
just
listen to what I watch
in
on
desert,
television, what I see on the
my
news,
beans, and
what
I plant
read
in
and
novels,
I don't water it,
I would
no
I would believe with all my heart if it was just on
that I heard from the world.
But if
I believe there is no heaven,
if I take a little bit of dirt,
God,
put it in there, put shade over it sometime during the day, and I water it,
made up,
I'm a grow bean in the middle of a
desert. Our faith is nothing more than a bunch of superstition.
You
because if
you
listen to any secular television program,
water it
sometime during that program, they're either
going to
mock God, make fun of Christians,
you are in
or deny that He even exists, or there is no heaven or hell.
Put a little dirt
and see, that's
it,
the lie that Satan wants you and every other person
folks,
to believe.
We need to
that there is no heaven,
we
there is no earth, there is no God, there is
death.
No devil.
If we just focus
and if he can convince you of that, then there's no reason
death.
For you to turn your life over to Christ.
You know, the old you
there's no reason
has died.
To put away these things that Paul
that's
is referring
the good news.
To in this
the old
passage.
You has died.
You know,
the problem
therefore
is the old you doesn't want to die. See, the old you's died, but there's a part of you that wants to cling on to this. But Pastor, I want to have fun. I want to enjoy the things that I used to do. I want to enjoy life. And as I reminded you last week, what did Paul want to make sure we understood? That we're sojourners, that we're here temporarily, that this is just a speck, a snap of the fingers, a blink of the eye compared to eternity with him. But yet we will run after the nonsense. Instead of thinking, running after the gold that God gives to us. You are a new creation. You are a new creation. We must confront our sin and not make excuses for it. Do you realize that? We make too many excuses for our sin. There is not a grace period to stop committing sin. Jesus, when he saved you, didn't say, okay, you can go ahead and stop when you feel like it, Mark. When this sin becomes an irritant to you, then you can stop. He doesn't give you a grace period at all. You know, living together. If you're living with somebody and you're a follower of Christ, God says stop. He says stop. Stealing. Stop stealing. Stop lying, we see here. Don't make deals with God and say, I'll eventually stop God as I get holier with you. But let me hold on to what these things. I'm a new creation. I need to stop acting the old way. See, salvation will change you. You know, if it didn't change you, it didn't save you. You will struggle with this, but you will not try to justify your sin. See, this is when I know somebody's a believer and somebody's not a believer. If they try to justify their sin to me, I question their salvation. If they say to me, Pastor, I need help. I'm struggling with this sin. And I've tried to give it up and I come back to it. That's a man or woman whose heart is for God and they're desiring to stop what is sin in their life. There's a difference. We are commanded to stop sinning. The man who was crippled at the pool of Bethesda. Turn with me in your Bibles back to the Gospel of John and go to John chapter 5. We're going to look at two stories there real quick. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in the Aramaic called Bethesda, and which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus came to him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up and take your bed and walk." Now go down to verse 14. "And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" See, Jesus gave the command. He didn't heal him and then tell him to go on sinning, did he? He told him to go and sin no more. And in John chapter 8, flip your Bibles over. And when you're in John, go to chapter 8. And we have that well-known story in John chapter 8 of the woman caught in adultery. And in that story in John chapter 8, starting in verse 1, you can read for yourselves later, but you might want to mark it in your Bibles there, 1 through 11. And then Jesus says to her, in verse 7, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her." And then down in verse 10, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go. And from now on, sin no more." You see, Jesus, when he saved people, when he healed people, he did it completely and fully. And he's telling these people, not that they will never, ever sin, but the intention of their heart should be one to desire to put sin to death and for them to live holy and pleasing lives to God. Is that your attitude this morning? Do you have an attitude that you want to put sin to death, or are you joy living in your sin? You know, I tell people all the time, I'm never going to tell you that sin isn't pleasurable, because it is. It is. Tell an 18-year-old young man or an 18-year-old young woman that having sex is not pleasurable, and they've been looking at you like you got two heads. Of course, the things of the world can be pleasurable, but what does the things of God say? God says that we are to be holy as He is holy and put away those desires. In saying, "Go and sin no more," Jesus was not speaking of sinless perfections. I want you to hear my heart, because if that was the case, I wouldn't be able to stand here before you today. He was warning against returning to sinful lifestyle choices. It's purposely making a choice to go back into sin. See, the Bible's clear. If you're a follower of Christ, you will not practice sin. That means that you won't be habitually in that sin with no remorse, no regret, no repentance. See, all of us have been in sin where we were regretful and remorseful, and that indication of that we are His. But we will not repeatedly commit the same sin without any break in the pattern or any remorse or feeling of guilt. If you don't feel guilty about the sin that the Bible specifically talks about, you don't belong to Him. Because the Holy Spirit is in us, convicts us of that sin. You know, His words were both here for both people. They extended mercy and demanded holiness. Jesus was always the perfect balance of grace and truth. And that's what I strive, and what I hope we strive here, is to share love and truth together. God's grace and His mercy and His love, but it has to be with truth. There are too many out there who do not yield to that command. I was reading a bunch of stats, and I was going to give this one a little bit later, but it comes to mind. There's some preachers out there that really don't get this. I found this. Her name is Bromley McGlenahan, and she wrote a book. She's an associate pastor at Union Church outside of Chicago, and she wrote the book, an attempt to free Christians from shame about having premarital or extramarital sex. So here's a woman preaching from the pulpit and writes a book to tell Christians it's okay to have premarital sex and extramarital affairs. At the time when most conservative Christians are already frustrated by shifting social morals, the author of this article writes, when it comes to sex, she comes with no apologies. Her way of interpreting the Bible is not systematic, for example, and she tends to feel her way through text. Can you imagine if everybody who preached God's word, just the way we feel is the way we preach it? Folks, this is the problem we have in America today. We got people proclaiming to be pastors and shepherds of God's word and don't speak the truth of what God has to say. See, that's why we're in the mess that we're in today. Paul Scheyer observes, he writes this following, quote, "It has to be borne in mind that the gospel does not traffic in advice, nor does Jesus. Nowhere is it recorded that he spent much time saying, please, or it would be really nice for you if you would stop sinning," unquote. We don't see that from Scripture anywhere, do we? We see God's command. You know, Paul mentions specific sins we are to put to death. There are four elements of sinful sensuality which must be put to death. The first is sexual immorality. Porneia is the Greek word here, and from which we get our word pornography or pornographic. It means every kind of immoral sexual relation. In other words, sex with anyone other than your spouse is a sin. Sexual purity was the one completely new virtue which Christianity brought to the world. If you know anything about ancient history, you know that sex was just rampant and everywhere. It was in their worship. Sex between men and men and women and multiple partners and a husband in Rome having a wife and a mistress on the side and then going and seeing temple prostitutes was nothing uncommon. So all of a sudden, you get Jesus coming into the picture with these Greeks, and you get Paul coming in here specifically. Now remember, when Jesus came, who was his main audience? It was the Jews. So they knew what God's law had to say. But now he's expanding it, and now you have all these different churches that are growing up in the Roman Empire, and you have this preaching of Christ coming out saying, it is wrong to do this. And so these people, you think you have it difficult. They're coming out of a situation where yesterday everything was okay and today it's not. But you know, I say this. Today, it's almost like it was then. When I was a young boy growing up, I wasn't exposed to the things that young children are exposed to now. Just wasn't exposed to. We didn't hear about the things. We didn't see about the things. You know, if we saw a girly magazine, And it was nothing. I mean, you could pick up any magazine off the stand today and see what was on display in the 60s. And now, people, you know, I think of my grandparents. And my granddaughter was born, and we named her, they named her after my grandmother, Hannah. And I couldn't help but think, you know, when my grandfather, Thomas Wells, married my grandmother, Hannah Mayer, and they got married, and she was 18 years old. We're exposed to more graphic immorality in one day than they were probably exposed to in their entire lives. Just in one day. And parents, please be cautious when you give your children a phone. I could not imagine if you gave me my phone when I was 13 years old, what I'd be looking at right now. I couldn't even begin to imagine. And yet parents, some of you are naive and don't understand. Oh, I just want my kid to be safe. Well, yeah, they may be safe with their phone, but what have you just exposed them to? What is all the things of the world just piling into them? So they hear Pastor Jamie speak to them on Wednesday evenings, and then the younger ones hear it at Awana and maybe in Sunday school. But the rest of the time, what are they hearing? What are they seeing? What are you exposing your stuff, your kids to? It's just horrible out there, the things that go on. And listen, it's not better in the church. According to 2014 State of Dating in America, this comes from Christian Mingle. I thought I'd use an appropriate illustration today. This was published in Christian Mingle. 61% of Christians that are on this site said they would have sex before marriage. 56% said that it's appropriate to move in with somebody after dating for a time between 6 months and 2 years. And 59% said it doesn't matter who the primary breadwinner of the family is. And 34% responded that while it would be nice to marry someone of the same faith, it's not required. This is ChristianMingle.com. This is not some secular website that you might suspect these statistics to come from. What are the young people in the church learning today? Are they being told that this is wrong? Or I'm telling you right now, I used to think, I was glad I retired when I did from police work, because I was a Neanderthal. I was a dinosaur. And I'm going to get some up people set today when I say this. Never mind, I'm not going to say it because it's going to get too many letters. Forget it. But I am a Neanderthal when it comes to things of being old school. And talk to somebody today and you'll be called a dinosaur if you tell them that they shouldn't live together before they get married. Or that the Bible speaks out against it. You'll look at you like you're crazy. What? Oh, Pastor, that was all right for 1950 when you were born, when they used to ride horses at the church. But today, you got to understand, we live in a modern culture and we're different. You know, we've grown up with the internet, and you guys, you know, you didn't have all the knowledge we have at your fingertips. And folks, knowledge is good. God gives us to learn, and so that we can have advances in science and medicine to help one another out. But along with that comes that evil sickness that comes in. It just steals the innocence away from our youth. When I was a young boy, when somebody died, they got shot, and they made those really, oh, right? And they turned around and fell down. And when people die on television now, when I became a policeman, I didn't know what death looked like. I didn't know how gross it was. I didn't know the horror of death. I was so shocked. I see stuff on television now that you might as well be at a crime scene. We're becoming so desensitized to evil in the world that it doesn't bother us. I'll make this comparison. When I used to work in Blackwell in 1978 down the projects in the city of Richmond, it broke my heart when I would go in there at 3 o'clock in the morning and be a homicide, and there would be a dead man or woman in the street, shot up. And there would be little kids riding around tricycles, five years old, 3 o'clock in the morning, flipping me off. Why? Because they grew up in an environment where people didn't care, and they saw all this violence and everything else. Folks, we need to protect our young people. We need to protect our children. You need to protect your own minds. That's why God says put these off. The second element of sensuality, which we are to kill, is impurity, moral uncleanliness. This is the wider and subtle than physical immorality. It is speech and deeds of a sensual heart and a filthy mind. You know, how is your speech? When people are around you, are they concerned that profanity is going to come out? Are you, as a Christian, do you just use curse words all the time and say it's no big deal? You know, I remember when I first got saved, how hard that was for me. Because, you know, I rode with a pastor who actually led me to the Lord, and riding a shift down in Ettrick Metoka area, and I go on a disturbance call, and I get out the call, and I handle the call, and I get back in the car, and I'm like really proud of myself, you know. Didn't make any rest, calmed the whole thing down, let the people go back to their party. I said, so, Pastor Donnie, what'd you think? That's pretty good, wasn't it? He goes, yeah, you handled yourself really well. So, do you think you need to cuss like that? I said, well, you don't understand, Pastor. They won't understand me if I don't cuss. And he goes, really, Mark? You realize that when you were saved, that you are speaking for Christ, and you are given the authority of the government when you speak, that you need the lower yourself. And I'm like, okay, that wasn't going very well. And I'm getting chastened by my pastor out here on a call. And then this is what he said, something that hit me more than anything else he said that day. He said, you know, your daughter's 3 months old. This was when Crystal was just born. He said, wouldn't it be wonderful if Crystal never heard you say a profane word come out of your mouth? Wow, that hit me hard. Now, I can't tell you my kids have never heard me cuss, but I that really made an impact on my life. And I made an effort not to use that kind of language. Folks, it's a habit we get in. You know, when people tell me, well, I can't help myself, Pastor. I said, do you cuss like that in front of your mom? No. And you surely don't cuss like that in front of your boss, do you? No. So if you don't cuss in front of your boss, and you don't cuss in front of your mom, then it's a choice you're making when you cuss in front of your wife or your children. We need to refrain from that kind of stuff. Sexual purity and goes right along with our speech and our filthy talk and our filthy jokes. And the third element is passion or lust, the emotion which leads to sexual excesses. Paul used the same word to describe the passionate lust of the Gentiles who do not know God in 1 Thessalonians 4:5, and the shameful lust of homosexuality in Romans 1:26. And the fourth element of sensuality is to be discarded as evil desires, wicked, self-serving lust. And you think about these things that Paul's talking about. What a deadly quartet this is, these four things that he's talked about. Paul said we must put them to death. We must execute these things that are going on in our life. Don't let them live. Don't let them grow. Don't let them survive inside of you. These were the sins that were commonplace and expected in that culture, but don't let that be named of us. It's commonplace in our culture. Anybody here who listens to sports radio, they jest about pornography on there, and they jest about all kinds of things. And I get sickened when I try to listen to a sports talk, as somebody's trying to talk about sports, and next thing you know, I get advertisements for gentlemen's clubs in downtown Richmond. Why do you think they advertise on the sports radio? Because they want to get the attention of the men who are listening to it. And Christian, we need to be on guard against things like that. It is not normal, even though the world says it is. And we live in the same culture, really, as they did back then, especially today. We don't live in a Christian nation, folks. We don't. It doesn't exist. If it did, we wouldn't be killing. We wouldn't have killed 58 million babies. We wouldn't have what we have in this country going on if we lived in a Christian nation. But you know what? God isn't so much concerned about the Christian nation as he is concerned about you being a Christian. See, we're in the situation we are now because men and women stopped standing for the faith that they believed in. That's why when preachers stopped preaching from the pulpit what sin was. And I'm not saying that we go out and make people do anything. That is not our responsibility. That is not... Even here today, my job is not to make you stop. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I am not the Holy Spirit. My job is to do is to preach and proclaim God's word to you that you don't hear every day. Preachers want to skip over this stuff. It's a whole lot easier to tell you, you know, we can just skip over this verse. Yeah, put away that stuff. But let's talk about what we need to put on again. Instead of let's talking about this. And all of these sins that, you know, just as they were in the beginning of time, they will be to the end of time. Until man finally goes home and meets his Lord face to face. Daily living exposes the average American to a sea of sensuality. As I said earlier, TV watching, it's horrible what you can see. You've got to be so careful. And I can remember this story, and I think I've shared this before. Some of you were with me when we did this. We went down to Wise on a mission trip. And we were down in Wise, and we were doing a restart at this church down there, and we were meeting in their big auditorium. Deborah, you were there. We were meeting in a big auditorium. We say, let's watch a movie tonight. And everybody said, yeah, you remember that? And we said, okay, let's watch it. We watch Indiana Jones. Yeah. How can that be harmless? We had Indiana Jones on, and the seat, and one scene comes up there, and they drop the Lord's name in vain, just like that. Everybody turns and looks at me. Turn it off. We're in God's house. And I just blasphemed God's name with a group of folks. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I will never show a TV program ever in church again that I haven't vetted that completely out. But it's amazing how we become immune to that stuff, isn't it? We think, oh, there's nothing is wrong with that. You're probably sitting there thinking, what in the world is he talking about? But you know, God's word still speaks. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Put them to death. And this is a violent metaphor. I want you to grasp that, if you will, please. And this expresses pain. An effort must be put in to put something to death. It's no easy thing to put something to death. It doesn't say put it to sleep. Cuddle it. Put it to sleep. Put it to bed. No, Paul says kill it. Kill it. As Alexander McLaren said, it is far easier to cut off the hand, which after all is not me, than to sacrifice passions, desires, which though they may be my worst self, are myself. Do you understand that? So it's much easier to get rid of my hand. You know, the Bible says, pluck out your eye, cut your hand if you sin, than really to get rid of evil desires in me, because that is who I am. It's who I am. And this metaphor teaches us that we must execute sensuality in us, whatever the cost. Proverbs 6:27 says, men and women, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Many Christians are daily heaping fire onto themselves and are being profoundly scarred. We need to be like Job, who said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Have you made that covenant with yourself? Men and women, have you done that? Paul now moves to the word covetousness here, or greed, which Paul used here means to not merely the desire to possess more than one has, but more than one ought to have. Particularly, that which belongs to someone else. So is your desire to have what other people have? To spend all your time and energy to be covetousness, or to have this greed in you. The mention, I find this interesting, because the mention of this at the end of the list of sexual sins, it's not by coincidence that he puts it there, for it's closely associated with him. It is really another form of the same evil desire, is it not? Except that it's fixed on material things. Materialism is the true religion today of thousands of confessing believers. Listen to a prosperity gospel. Give, 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 and it'll be given back unto you. God wants you to be rich. He doesn't want you to be poor. There is a sense in which covetousness is even more dangerous than sensuality, because it has so many respectable forms in our society today, and even within the church. Too often it is the successful, covetous person whom we honor. There's an old axiom, if a man is drunk with wine, we kick him out of the church. But if he is drunk with money, we make him a deacon. All of the sexual sins, they amount to idolatry. And all covetousness amounts to idolatry. So whatever I put my trust in, that's what I worship. That's what I worship. The list of sins, where this is not inclusive. I don't want you to, okay, good. He didn't mention anything that I'm struggling with. Okay? Please. This is not all inclusive. But it should be taken very seriously, because these sins provoke the wrath of God, it says here. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Think about that. If you're practicing in these sins, it says, because of these sins, the wrath of God is coming. Paul's message is clear. Since we have died and we have been buried and resurrected and ascended with Christ, since we have been made full of His fullness, there are some things we must put off. Namely, sensuality and materialism that leads to sin. We are to slay them. We are to kill them, no matter what the cost is. Because the wrath of God is coming. And for sake of further study, look up Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, if you want to see what that wrath looks like. Romans 1, 18 through 32. And it describes His holy anger against the sin and the judgment that results. So put away the sinful desires. And then verse 8 and 9. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So we put away sinful desires, now we put away the sinful actions. Paul now moves from our sinful desires here to the actions. And he lists six specific sinful actions that we are to deal with. Anger being listed first. There was a little boy who with a bad anger problem, and his father gave him a bag of nails. You may have heard this illustration before, but I think it applies. And told him that every time he lost his temper, to hammer a nail in the back fence. And the first day, the boy put a bunch of nails in the fence. And then it gradually reduced the number, and he discovered it was easier to hold his temper than to drive nails into the fence. And finally, the day came when he didn't have to put any more nails in the fence, and his father told him, he says, now go out there and pull out a nail for each day that you're able to go without being angry. And as the days passed, the young boy was finally able to tell his father that all the nails were gone. The father took his son by the hand and led him to the fence. And he said, you have done well, my son, but look at the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same. When you say things and when you become angry, you leave a scar just like that. You know, it's important for us to remember the reason God wants us to put anger aside from us is because of the damage that it does. How many times do you wish that you could just reach out and grab that word as it came out of your mouth? How many times you're like, blah, blah, oh, I wish I'd never said that. The hurt that you have shared and said, that if you'd have given yourself just 2 minutes, you would have never said what you said. The problem is so many times we want to respond in that anger instead of putting it to death. And anger refers to this deep-seated attitude. Are you an angry person? Is the slightest thing set you off? Folks, we're supposed to be people that exhibit love, joy, and peace in our lives. Not anger. And the wrath comes right behind it. It's that violent outburst of the anger that occurs. And then you see the word malice here. You know, I didn't know what the word malice was until I went to the police academy. It was just, you know, people don't use the word malice a whole lot, right? And I was like, and then they were teaching us first, what are the elements of the crime for first degree murder? And it had to be, you know, taking of a life with malice, premeditation and malice. And I'm like, okay, that's great. What the heck is malice? Well, malice is evil, cruel, vindictive, wicked. Basically, it's the evil intent within somebody when you say malice and forethought. And so the Bible is describing here, and J.B. Lightfoot just defines malice as the vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. You have malice in your own life? Christian, I tell you what, if you don't put to death anger, if you don't put to death wrath, you're going to have malice. There's going to be evil intent in you to get back at somebody. And slander, that's the next thing on his list. And it says, if we are honest, anger, wrath, and malice will lead to slandering somebody. If I have all this anger and bitterness in me, I'll start saying half-truths about somebody. And the Greek word translated slander is where we get the word blasphemy from. When used in relation to God, it is translated blasphemy. When it's used in relation to people, it's translated slander. That's how serious that word is. Slander should never be taken lightly. Our Lord solemnly warned in Matthew 5:22 that whoever shall say to his brother Racha shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whose shall say you fool shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. And God is warning, do not be slanders. Do not speak evil of other people. People are to be treated with dignity because they are made in the image of God, no matter what you think of them. Christians, we should How do you think it was possible when you see these documentaries of men and women and small babies being put in cattle cars in Nazi Germany? Do you think every one of the Germans that were there were evil, completely evil? No, absolutely not. What happened was they never took a stand against it. The faithful, the believers, kept their mouths shut. And if they spoke out, they were dealt with. And see, in order for evil to exist, you know, it's when, and I can't remember who said it, was good men just do nothing. See, how does mob violence occur? How in the deep South so many times black men were lynched? How does that occur? Christian folks standing around and lynching a black man. Have you ever seen some of those horrifying pictures? Horrifying pictures, people laughing and carrying on, church-going folks. How does that happen? I tell you how it happens, because they allow malice to wrath to occur, and then you start slandering somebody, then it's real easy to get rid of them. It's real easy for this to come on. Our speech should not be tainted with insults or disparaging remarks directed at others. James warns us that from the same mouth come forth blessings and then curses. My brethren, he writes, these things ought not to be this way between from our lips as Christians. And fifth sin to put off is obscene talk. This is no mystery. This simply means talk, curse words, crude jokes, sexual innuendos. These things should not be named amongst us. Shouldn't do it. As believers, we should remember Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Husbands and wives, how much better off we would be if we lived that verse. Let me read it to you one more time in thinking about talking to your spouse. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Husband, when your wife comes in and says, does this make me look fat? Just smile, baby. It makes you look good. The final sin listed is not to lie. It means not speaking what is not true. It also means breaking promises. You know, I had to tell my son, Sean, one time, he's about 5 years old, that I can't control the weather. We were on our way to Douthat Park. Jesse and Deborah were going out with us, and we were going to Douthat Park, and it was raining on the way, driving through Midlothian. And this little five-year-old boy said, it's raining, make it stop. And I said, I can't, honey, I can't make it stop. And he said, but you promised. You lied to me. Try to explain to a five-year-old that you didn't lie to him because it's raining. But folks, you know what I'm talking about here. When you say you're going to do something and you don't do it, same as lying. Same as lying. I'll close with this. My conclusion will be verse 10. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we close with Paul telling us, since we have put off all of the old sinful traits, we need to remember that we need to put on our new ones. William Henkerson writes, when a man is led through the waters of salvation, these are ankle deep at first. But as he progresses, they become knee deep, then reach to his loins, and are finally impassable except by swimming. You see, as you mature in faith, you shouldn't be in ankle deep water. You should be growing in the Lord and diving into His Word and diving into the meat of Scripture and living the truth of it. There is no growth in the Christian life apart from knowledge. That's how we grow. That's how we learn. That's how we understand to put off the old and put on the new. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. From Romans 12. Be renewed, believer. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:22. From mature biblical knowledge and understanding of the Word of God brings forth holy living. See, God has given you His whole counsel. And here in Colossians 3:1-10, we were told what to put on and what to take off. I am not going to be your Holy Spirit. I'm not going to check on you to see if you do these things. I would ask you today that you look at this passage of Scripture and you look at your own life and say, is there need for improvement here? Have I made a place in the desert of my heart to fertilize sin? And then put it away. Kill it. Just the way God would intend you to. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As I said, killing is a violent term, but that's how serious God takes sin in our life. And brothers and sisters, my fellow believers, I'm right there with you. When I read this passage of Scripture, I know there's things that I struggle with. And my prayer for you, as it is for me this past week, has been, God, help me put it to death. Because I God, I've tried it, and sometimes I just can't do it. Whatever it takes, are you willing to sacrifice in order to please God? And for you here who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, come at a visiting with somebody, or you come just to hear what this preacher had to say this day, I just want you to be patient just for a moment, and I want you to listen to what I have to say. Because what I've talked about today is the difference between somebody who belongs to Christ and somebody who doesn't. See, somebody who belongs to Christ today is going to be convicted by what was preached today. There's going to be a desire in them to love God more than they love their sin. But if you don't know Christ, you're hearing me say these things today, and you've grown up in a world that says that most of the stuff I've talked about, there's nothing wrong with it. But dear one, you're separated from God if you've never sought His forgiveness for these sins. And it's just not telling God, I'm sorry for what I've done. What it is acknowledging that God sent a substitute to pay the price for your sin. See, when you committed one sin, you became guilty before a holy God. And God said that since you've committed this one sin and every sin after that, there's a separation, there's a gulf between you and I, and you can never reach out to God in that gulf on your own. But here's what God did for you. He closed that gulf. He sent His Son, who knew no sin, to live on this earth. He was born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived on this earth for 33 years, and then He went to that cross and He became sin for you. And so that God poured out His wrath, His anger on sin, on your sin, and He poured it out on His Son. And His Son on that cross said, Father, it's finished. And He cried that out. It meant that all that wrath that was meant for you and I was poured out on His Son. And all He asked for you to do is believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that He rose from the dead, and He's with His Father now. The Bible tells us if we believe that in our heart and we repent from our sins, that we belong to Him. You don't need to be on the outside looking in. You can be His child forever and ever and ever. What say you today? In just a moment, I'll stand up front and we'll have an invitation. If God has called you to be His, if that's your plea today, you want to turn your life around, you want to be right with God, you want to ask Him to forgive you your sins, you come, you grab this preacher by the hand. And today I can show you in Scripture that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to Him. Others in this church, God has spoken to you in a way that I may never know today. He may have spoken directly through the preaching and teaching of His Word today in Sunday school hour or during the preaching of His Word. I'd ask to make sure you get right with God before you leave this place today. You never know if this is the last day you'll have here on earth. The altar will be open if you need to pray. I'll be up here to pray. If God is calling you to join this church, you come. You come as the Lord leads. Father, we fall so short of Your glory. Even us who are Your sons and daughters in this place today, Lord, we fall so short. But we are so thankful, God, that You cover all those sins. And my prayer today, Father, is the one who does not know You today, this would be the day they come to saving faith. And Father, for us who believe, Father, help us put sin to death. May Your will be done here today, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You come as the Lord leads.
Let's all stand and sing.